Dark Passenger, Part 8. And next week, if the Lord allows, we will be bringing it to an end. My Dark Passenger, Part 8. As we are in Part 8 of the sermon series, My Dark Passenger, I want to say that this has easily become one of, if not the most powerful sermon series that God has allowed me to release. This series has caused me to confront where I am when it comes to being intentional about crucifying my flesh, and not just on a daily basis, but a moment-by-moment basis. Through the majority of this series, I have talked on who your dark passenger is. He is your flesh. And throughout this series, I have taught on what your flesh's intention is. And I've shown the consequences and the potential consequences that has and can occur if we do not crucify this flesh or this passenger. I have never been a big animal lover when it comes to owning animals myself. And for that reason, I have never forgotten when my Gigi and I saw a lady. She was feeding a stray cat one day on our street. And my Gigi, which is my grandmother, like many on that street, never liked the stray animals to roam on that street that we lived on, because they would get in your garbage and they would make a mess, and usually attracting other animals to the smells that were at one time properly sealed in a trash bag and set out. That was not her only issue. Her biggest issue with stray animals on the street was that someone could get attacked. The animals could spread rabies to the other animals and that were personal pets, or worse, they could spread rabies to people. I will never forget when my Gigi said, as she passed by the lady who lived down the street from my house, whom she had caught feeding stray cats, she said, "That right there is why we can't get rid of these stray cats, because people on this street keep feeding." She shook her head in disgust and then went on to say, "As long as you feed them, they will always come back." My grandmother did not play when it came to stray animals. In fact, she was famous for boiling hot water. Anybody know what I'm talking about? She was famous for boiling hot water, and she would, in a heartbeat, that cat came all the way up. We had a long porch, and if it came up on that porch, it wasn't getting what it came for. And she would throw that boiling hot water on the cats, and once she did that, you would never see that cat on the street again. What she said and done back then popped up fresh in my memory while dealing with this series, and it reminded me that you cannot feed your flesh, because if you do, just like those pesky animals, those potentially dangerous stray cats, it will return. Let's just be honest. No one in here has a flesh that once you fed it, it never showed up again. No. Your passenger understands that if you feed me once, you will feed me again. And why stop showing up if when I show up, you give me what I want, even if I have to just wait around for a little while? I'm not saying, because I know I got some animal lovers in here, I'm not saying that what my Gigi done back then was right or wrong, but what I will say that we never saw nor had issues with those cats again. Could the problem be in our Christian society and community? Could it be that for far too long we have been allowing the stray, the passenger in our lives, to run freely on the scene of our lives, leaving us to have to clean up the mess it caused, or seeking antibiotics from the diseases that this passenger carries? I want to be very clear when I say this and echo the words of the Apostle Paul. Nothing good dwells in your flesh. And since nothing good dwells in your flesh, it should never be considered, listened to, agreed with, or in any shape, form, or fashion taken on. And we have to stop going for the trickery that every time that we speak of the flesh, that we're talking about sex. Even though that is a popular thought when we bring up the flesh, it's not the most major in all cases. See, doctors See, doctors have told me that I suffer from diabetes. So sugar is said to be problematic for me. So since I know this, I understand what I can't have or indulge in a lot of or at all. I disrespect God's temple every time I do, because I know that this sugar, little by little, tears down the temple that God has blessed me with. And he reminded me in his word that this temple that I am he has reminded me in his word that this temple that I am being irresponsible with is not mine to just be treating in any old kind of way. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, Christian Standard Bible says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought at a price. So glorify God with your body." Prior to these verses, the Apostle Paul is talking about marriage, and he's talking about sexual sin, and as he is teaching, his words, his teachings prompts him to ask a question that actually teaches within the question. Verse number 19 says, "Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God?" You see the question? But you also see the teaching within the question. Question. Don't you know? Go back to the question, please. Question. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? There's a question. Here's the teaching. The teaching comes on to say, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God. You see the question, and you see the teaching within the question. So though Paul is talking about sexual sin, I want you to get this. Because he is talking about sexual sin, there's nothing wrong while you're studying this chapter and these verses if something comes to you that says, yes, sex outside of marriage is wrong, but because sexual sin is unique, because by joining to someone other than your spouse, the person enters into an illegitimate union, which brings Christ and his body into an illegitimate union. Yeah, I get that. That's a whole other Bible study within itself. See, so it's okay that I get that. But if I get also while reading, but it's easy to think of many other things that I'm doing to my body that's wrong, to his temple that does not belong to me, then see, here's the reality. I love expository teaching and preachers. I do. I really do. And I say this all the time. When I was in prison, and I got saved, I began to read the Bible. Hebrews 10:26 says, "For if you willfully sin after receiving knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a remission of your sins." Okay, and so I was like, man, that blew my mind. I said, oh, so if I sin after I know the truth, what popped off on Calvary don't apply to me. That's real. But then we had this jail theologian, and he said something like, "No, they're talking about sacrificing animals." And that was true. You begin to read Hebrews chapter 10 from the beginning. They're talking about that. But see, I didn't think about animals when I read 10 and 26. And what 10 and 26 done was it stopped me from living a life of sin. Now, I'm no scholar, but I just think that when I get up there, God's not going to go, "Pastor Sonia, you 10:26, I know that it stopped you from all the sin that you were doing and all of that, but you got it wrong because you were thinking about blood animals. It was talking about animals and sacrificing animals." I don't think he's going to say, "You don't get to come, even though you live holy, you live righteously, you live the way that I call for you to live. You don't get to come to heaven because you got that wrong, or because you saw something else in it." This is why we say that the Bible is living, because I could read it one day and get this, and I could read it another day and get this, and if I get this on this day and this on that day, and none of them takes me to sin, Lord have mercy. All of them coaxes me to salvation. And I made a decision this morning. I said, you know what? I'm never listening to these theologians again. I'll study, I'll read, I'll see what they say. But at the end of the day, if the Lord, what I got from that scripture, takes me closer to God, I ain't tripping on how nobody feel about what that scripture didn't mean to you. Seek out your own soul salvation with friends from. But just for the theologians, let's take it a little deeper. 1 Corinthians 3:16-17. Let's go there real quickly. And it says, "Don't you yourselves know that You are God's temple, and the Spirit of God lives in you. If anyone destroys God's temple, it gets deep now, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. So now I got a question. Just came to my head. Thank you. It says, because God's temple is holy, and that is what you are. Are you? Are you? Are we? For God's temple is holy. Are we? He says, and that is what you are, ancient. See, in the 21st century westernized church, we could actually kind of rewrite that, couldn't we? And we could say something like, God's temple is holy, and that's what you should be. Because all on the strength that we got all of these mega churches, we got all of these churches with all of these people in them. You understand what I'm saying to you? Every Sunday, filling them up. But is everybody holy? Can it say, when it says, and holy is what you are, can everybody say, amen? Or do you look across the room and go, hey, they know me. I can't amen as confidently with folk who know me. Again, do you see the question and the teaching in these verses? Actually, in this one, you get a question, teaching, and a warning. Check it out. The question, do you yourselves know that you are God's temple and that the Spirit of God lives in you? There's the question. Teaching, you are God's temple, and the Spirit of God lives in you. And that has to be taught every day. You know why? Because we see Christians, so-called Christians, every day operating as if they don't have a spirit living, the Spirit of God living within them. Warning. This one comes with a warning. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy. And that is what you are. Right? So when you see this verse, we can talk about what you are doing that is destroying God's temple. Drugs. That ain't prescription. And even prescription if you're doing too many of them. Alcohol. Some say, well, you know, they say in the Bible that the bishops can't have no alcohol, but the deacons can't be given to much wine. So if the deacons can't be given to much wine, surely the flock can sip. And it'd be okay if the saints just sipped. There's a difference between sipping and swallowing. Sipping and juggling. There's supposed to be much more in the bottle left after the sip. So since we understand you got a problem with sipping, maybe you shouldn't sip at all. And I'm pretty sure you ain't supposed to sip every night. I'm not a wise man. If this is your rendition, if this is your tradition at home, you get off every time that you get off work, you gotta have a cold one. You have an addiction. Yeah, you have an addiction. You know, every night I like to relax and just unwind with a little wine. You have an addiction. Because the reality for the people of God, we're supposed to relax and unwind with the Word of God, with prayer. But the world tells us, "Nah, that ain't fun." You know, we had this conversation. Can I share? We had to repent. Oh my God, it was a weekend of repentance. Let me tell you, we went to Sam's Hot Dog Shack, and we was coming back. And I mean, the nightlife in Lexington has blown up. I did not know. Oh goodness, everybody's down there, right? You couldn't get a parking space. Nothing. And I'm just sitting around like, wow. And everybody's like sitting down. You see the beer, you know, and you know, if you come from my life, you know, you can spot things, you know, oh, that's cool. You know, it can be in the glass. And so everybody's just partying and music is just bumping and everybody is just jolly and happy. And I said, we don't get to do nothing, do we? See, I just say what y'all be thinking. Why y'all act like y'all? Man, we don't. That's why people go out on vacation. You ever notice that people? See, I'm always watchful of people to take vacations out of town all the time. you're really not going for the scenery. You're going to get away to where you can do you, and ain't nobody gonna see you. And you and so let me show you. How many people would be like, you know, hey, going to the club and drinking and all that. We know that ain't of us. That's wrong, right? But my question is, but why are you upset about it? Are you upset because the saints still be going to the club, but you can't because you got a title? See, because that's on the same level of sin as hating homosexuality because you just don't understand it. Because we only supposed to hate what God hates with perfect, and then we know we hate it with perfect hatred. So I hate homosexuality because of why God hates homosexuality, but I don't hate the homosexual. You understand what I'm saying, James? I hate the spirit for the same reason that God hates the spirit. But I love the person. You understand what I'm saying to you? Now, some of y'all hate people that's in the club, not because they're throwing their life away, not because they flirting with Satan, but you hate people in the club because you want to be in the club too. But you can't because if somebody see you, and the way that our church rocks, you know, they see you in the club, there's going to be several phone calls made. And am I telling the truth in there? So why are you talking about, you know, they always, you ain't really mad because they always in the club. You're just mad because you ain't. Because you can't. And you might as well go with that mentality because you're not where you're supposed to be anyway. It shouldn't matter to you that you can't go to the club. It shouldn't matter to you that you can't go lay up with whoever you want to. It shouldn't matter to you that you can't burn blunts and drink whenever you under, it should not matter to you because you're so in love with this relationship that you're in. It's not rules. It's not rules that keep you righteous before the Lord. It's love for the Lord. You understand what I'm saying to you? Almost. I'm going to leave it alone. Yeah. We got visitors. It's hard to know that I'm saved sometimes with some of the things I say, but I promise I am. Hallelujah. So. If you get this, let me show you the rest of something. Let me show you, that's how you train down the body. You ready? If you have diabetes, but you're eating and drinking sugar on a constant basis, you in sin. Your flesh, that's your flesh. That's your flesh. That's your feeding the flesh. You see what I'm saying to you? You know, I ain't go over. You got diabetes. I ain't go over her house last night. Tonight, I'm home by myself. I ain't go over, and we didn't get down, you know. You know, but I got a whole bottle of Kool-Aid right here. I ain't took my pills in 3 days. But I don't understand that I'm in sin. Because what the church has taught us is, look, take care of the big stuff. Take care of what everybody can see. Oh, Lord. Not because you want to be delivered, but simply because everybody can see it. Take care of that stuff. You understand what I'm saying to you? But last I read, it said it's the small foxes that destroy. Eating in a manner that is causing one to be overweight, and overweight is causing you to have a lower quality of life. You understand? You understand? Can I take it deeper? Eating in a way that causes you to be what the doctors called me one day, disrespecting me totally. They called me morbidly obese. It didn't disrespect me enough to make me stop at that time. You understand what I'm saying? What do you think you're calling more of a little beast? Eating in a way that is contrary to your health, to your having good health. Watch this. You ready for this? And then not showing up for the fitness class that could probably propel you in the right direction to get your health together. But then talk about the fitness class and whatever negative sense that we do. I bet I don't give no $3 to you, but you're going to give $5 to somebody running around that ain't saved. Have you popping and locking and dropping it. You all right with that? You'll give them $5. And we said $3 for the month, but you'll give them $5 a visit so you can drop it like it's hot. Not exercising. How can you witness if you're not in shape? You know, anytime that someone, and I'm not taking shots at people that are overweight, I'm overweight myself and I'm working. as if St. Holy Ghost. Let's take it deeper. Or starving yourself or eating and then throwing up because society has told you that it's not right to be sick. It's sin. It's sin. Amen. And what Satan would love for us to do is just think about those three-letter words. That three-letter word. Because that's what we think about when we think flesh and lust. You see what I'm saying? I was in lust on the way over here today. For a Pepsi. See how quick y'all turned on me? Felt it in the spirit. I just told you it ain't always. And I said, I was in lust. I knew it. I told you, girl. Texting. I didn't even get it all the way out. For a Pepsi. Now you got to text. Keep texting. Tell them the rest. I know it was for a Pepsi. So, and the list goes on and on. But get this, it's a list that should not go on and on because it is not your body or temple to be doing these things with. And there's a warning behind it. And it says, that warning says, if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. And as the young people say in the streets, period. Yeah. So understand that there is a consequence coming with how you're treating yourself, with how you're eating, with how you're, with how, what you're taking in, what you're drinking, what you're smoking. There is a consequence on the way for this type of a lifestyle. This is the Bible. This is the Bible. Now, as we're hitting home, the home stretch of this series, I think it's vitally important to begin to give you some words to help you begin to gain victory over your dark passage. And last week, we talked about getting away from the evil company in your life. Your passenger is always going to be provoked as long as you got folk with dark passengers who have not got them under subjection. You understand? In other words, you can't hang with people as jacked up as you and think you're going to get somewhere. You might get somewhere, but you won't get anywhere spiritually. You might get somewhere spiritually, but you won't get anywhere spiritually as far as the kingdom of God pertains. Because you know there is another kingdom, right? And then last week we talked about getting away from the evil company. But as I finish today, I want to say that if you really want victory over your flesh, you're going to have to grow up. This is where our ministry is getting ready to take this turn. You understand what I'm saying to you? You're going to have to grow up. And if you really want victory over your flesh and over the world and over the enemy, you're going to have to get serious about the things of God. And as I explained to a precious family this morning, there's the flesh and the enemy is not the same. The world and the flesh is not the same. The flesh and the enemy is not. You understand what I'm saying to you? You have all three of these to deal with. And if you're going to, and you're going to have to, not just for your flesh, but you're going to have to be in that word for the world. You're going to have to be in that word. You understand what I'm saying to you? For the enemy, you have three entities coming at you at an all-time basis. You're going to have to get serious about God. So I want to give you some scripture on this. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 16:11. We'll do the New King James Version first. 1 Chronicles 16:11, and it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore." Now, y'all, you all know that I believe, most of you know, that I believe in the importance of words and how if used correctly, the right setting, for the right setting of people, the return could be major. In other words, when people understand something, it can change the game completely. So let's look at the Christian Standard Bible, how it says it, because there is one word that I think will make this deeper for everybody in the building. Not that you're slow, not any of it, but just, you know, there's certain words. You can say this to me this way, but if you say this to me this way, I really, you know, it pounds home. You understand? And in the CSV, it says, "Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face always." You understand what I'm saying to you? And I just believe that in the New King James Version, the New King James Bible, the word evermore, though it sounds deep, evermore. I just believe that always will play on the people's heart of the Unity Worship Center much more effectively. See, you see, because we don't deal in everyday life evermore with an evermore. You ain't talking about, you know, you're always doing this. Or now you know what I'm saying? You're doing this evermore. Because if you said that to me, I would be like, what's wrong with you? A little more than a sip. So get this. You know, so if you want to have victory over the flesh, you gotta, one of the things when you read the word, and this is why I do 30 different versions of the Bible, because I need the one that's going to smack me the hardest. It's called studying. So you won't deal in your life with an evermore, but we deal daily with an always. And if you want to be, and if you want to have victory over your flesh, over your passenger, you will have to seek the Lord and his strength and seek his face always. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. If you are going to always, you're going to have to always seek the Lord and his strength and his face. And this is pretty evident, because it is evident that you nor I have the strength to defeat the flesh, the enemy, or the world on our own. Because if we did, we wouldn't be in the shape that we oftentimes find ourselves in. And I don't care how righteous you are. I don't care if you come out the womb speaking in tongues. You find yourself every now and then in a situation that you don't feel comfortable in, because you know that's not the situation that you're supposed to be of. 1 Chronicles 16 is recorded as King David's song of thanks after they had brought the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and set it inside the tent. And David had pitched for it and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. David's sole purpose is found in chapter 13, verse 3, when it says, "Then let us again bring again the Ark of our God to us, for we did not seek it in our days of Saul." But get this, the ark, we find this in Exodus 25 and 22. The ark was the place the presence of God rested in. And in Exodus 25 and 22, it says, "There I will meet with you, and from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim and that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel." After King Saul's disobedience, we find the Lord seeking a man after his own heart. In fact, 1 Samuel 13 and 14, we find that in 1 Samuel 13 and 14. But in Acts 13 and 22, we read, "And if we had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king. And when we had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. And get this, he doesn't just say do my will. He will do all my will. And that Psalm, that's Acts 13 and 22. Now, let's go here. David's own testimony from Psalms 27 and 8 reads this. And this is what's powerful. Check this. He says, "When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will see." How many times have somebody said something? Let's not lie. How many people in here, just if you're just being 100 with yourself, you've been all the way real, you, and your testimony is, "I'm really not where I should be. I love the Lord and all of that, but I'm really not where I should be." Now, this isn't even a falling short. This is just not a trying to match up to. See, I've learned in pastoring over these 13 years that folk that come to church but ain't really trying to line up. We come to church because we've been taught to come to church. We come to church because my grandmama came to church and there ain't no way in the world. She would slap me from heaven. No, she won't. She's dead. She won't slap me from heaven. You just need to come to church because the Bible says to say not to sin. I handled all the stuff this week. I got it. No. As my man Simpson says, check the box on going to church. That's why we don't come out of church witnessing. Because we're not really in church to line up. Oh God. That's why we're not witnessing. So have you ever had people that's for real about the Lord? I mean, they all the way in and they come and witness to you? Huh? And they know you in church, but you ever notice the people when people come and they know you in church, but they come and witness to you like you ain't in church? They've been sent. They're not being hypocritical. They're not being they're not being judgmental. They've been sent to say, you're a little too complacent where you are. I know you think you saved. I know you think you got it going on. I know you think because you got this, because you do that, because you got this title, this, that, and the other. I know you solid, but have you thought about this? That's when the Lord says, he's saying to you, seek my face. He's sending people to you to say, seek his face. But the question is, do you say, your face I'll seek? See, when he confronted me last night, this morning, on the situation that happened yesterday, seek my face. When I went to another church and the man prayed what I'm going through, seek my face. And then they opened the altar and I had no choice but go to the altar because I was saying, your face I will seek. Yeah, you didn't send me here because I don't do church nowhere else. And you know, this is the first in years and years on top of years that I've went to somebody else's church, and especially before my own. And you pray, you have a man, hold on, first of all, you sent the pastor out to pray with my family. Just walking through, said, can I pray with you? Can I pray with y'all? Seek my face, is what the Lord is saying when he says, can I pray with you? And then when he goes up to the pulpit and he's ending the service and he prays to the point to where everything that he's saying, I'm going through, so I'm in tears. And he says, the altar's open and I'm at the altar because when he's praying what I'm going through, see, Alan, he's saying, seek my face. If some of you have already been saying, hey, man, you know what he's saying right now is dealing with me, what he's actually saying is, seek my face. And your response is to say, your face I will seek, not just with loose rap, but in actuality, you know, hold on, first of all, let there be some repentance, because if I've been told to seek you, I've been out of alignment. If he had to tell me to seek you, what's going on is that I've not been seeking you. So now I've got to repent on the strength that I've not been seeking you, and I'm going to seek your face. Because and have you ever found yourself in repentance messed up? Like you not just in the fact that you're repenting, but life is messed up, and now you find yourself, it's not a coincidence that you're having to repent and life is crazy at the time. So once again, we find God. Is all about the heart of man and our personal spiritual growth process. The more we grow in God, the more we find it is him that we inquire and require as our vital need. Baby, when you begin to grow in God, you don't need your boo of bay. Yeah, you see, when you grow in God, if the relationship is working or not, don't make no never mind. You don't lose who you are. This is why sometimes I just wish that I could find someone to teach people, single people especially, watch this, and some married people, that baby, that's not your God. You shouldn't be ready to throw it all away on the strength of this, that, or the other, because that's not your God. That's why single people don't need to get married until they're first rooted and grounded in God. Because what happens is, if you're not rooted and grounded in God, that becomes your God. This is why we see people couple up and then you don't see them in church no more. We got to be better protectors of our destiny. Amen. Well, I got to be the Lord. Church. Some of those foul, vicious, nasty, rotten people I've met in church. Can I be 100 with you? Sometimes I'm the foulest, rottenest, nastiest person. Posting one time one year on Facebook, and I was talking about, you know, I was just being real. And this pastor, he thought that, you know, because what you throw in the spirit, it would be caught the spirit. And he shot one at me, you know. And so he goes on Facebook, he says, if your pastor is always repenting about this and that, you need to run. And I shot back, because, well, I don't play like that. And we ain't going to. stepping out to the light and it runs from you. Because you ain't telling the truth about nothing. I got a problem with people who want to stand up here and make this walk so, it's just because I'm so, you know, I'm this, I'm that. And what you tell people out there is that, well, if he's like that and I'm like this, I will never make it. When the flock needs to know the truth. Look here, I ain't getting ready to trick nothing off. I ain't ready to play myself. Ain't none of that going down. But I struggle sometimes. You struggle too? With all that Bible you? Yeah, I struggle sometimes. It's just real out here sometimes. Folks need to know that. Or they got this crazy thought process that I'll never be like them. Well, I ain't supposed to be like them, no way. Now get this. To seek his face is not the same thing as approaching him on a basis of need. Huh? Seeking his face speaks of knowing him, his ways and his thoughts. Isaiah tells us that his ways and thoughts are above ours, but it doesn't say that we can't know them. You understand? The New Testament tells us that the new covenant that we enter into through Jesus Christ is one that gives to us the fullness of God himself. Knowing him, knowing his will, having his understanding, and our are just some of our things that we inherit as his children. So we've got to get out of this welfare mentality when it comes to God, meaning he only gets our best attention when we're in need or in trouble. Because if most of us will be honest, we praise him. We don't praise him as much as we pray on him. We don't praise him as much as we pray on him. Pray on him, meaning come after him to use him. If you have someone in your life that only comes around when they need something, then you have someone that prays on you, and you have to acknowledge that, and not just acknowledge it, but you got to deal with it. You understand what I'm saying to you? So the seeking God is for a relationship, not for reason. And if there's going to be, if there has to be for a reason, then let that reason be for the relationship. You see what I'm saying? I'm seeking you because I love you. I don't want anything. I'm seeking you because I'm getting an understanding that you loved me far before I loved you. And while I was a hot mess, you was loving me. And I ain't really got to have a reason. But if I have to have a reason for seeking you, then it ought to be the relationship. I want to be with you. What you? My wife, you know, she's so sweet and loving, and she, you know, she, it's up to her, you know. We'll walk down Kroger's, hugged up, just loving. She loves me. One day I said to her, I said, look. I was sitting on the couch, and I just, you know, I'll tell you what happened. I cut the grass, and I said, this is a new thing in my life. And I cut the grass, and I finally got upstairs and took a shower after I cut the grass, and people look like, you cut the grass? Yes, yes. As if somebody thinks the Lord is returning. I cut the grass, and I got up and I took a shower, and the air conditioner was on, and it was just beautiful. And I sat down on the couch, and here she comes. And I said, "What? What do you want?" She said, "No, I just love you." That's the reason. So when we jump into the presence of God, it shouldn't always be because your light bill is due. It shouldn't be because you need something, you know. And here's the dopeness about God. When you jump into his presence, he never says, what? He just says, come on. And you should be like, man, I love you. Let me first start out, no matter why I'm here, let me first let you know I love you. You see? That's where we got to get to that place, amen? And so we need to be seeking him for the relationship. Because it's within the relationship that God, watch this, that godly decency is kept. Which, Lord, have mercy. Isn't it amazing when people inbox you and they should be in church? The middle note, deal with that. Okay. Because it's within the relationship that godly decency is kept, which would cut down, watch this, on 100% of you praying on him. Because he needs, because our needs usually stem from an indecency with how we've kept our ways. See, if we look at this thing for real, it's in God's word for me to be physically healthy, financially stable, and mentally and emotionally whole. That's in the word. okay? But I don't have to, I don't have to spend time begging people to buy my book. He gave me the book to write, so the book's going to be successful. You see what I'm saying, CJ? He gave me the book for it to be successful. Reed, you don't have to beg nobody to come to your shop. He gave me the shop. The shop's going to be successful. You understand what I'm saying to you? You don't have to worry about what's going on. He gave me the job, so all of it. You get it? You don't have to beg for that. But when I have an unhealthy view of God, I stay begging for things that he has already promised. And because of that unhealthy view of God, I probably operate unhealthily in the things of God. Which, watch this, usually places my call, my family, my future, and my destiny in an unhealthy place. All because I don't always seek his face, his strength. Though I need to, and I don't always seek his face. Get this. And when I know that I need to seek his face, when I know that I need to seek his strength, and though I know it, and I know it because but I don't do it, I don't seek it, guess what? It's just telling you that I'm not really serious about God. So when you keep on calling your people, trying to get answers about that only God has, you're not really serious about the answers. That's why when we're in bad relationships, we call people instead of God. Because no matter what the people tell you, you understand what I say to you. You're going to stay in a bad relationship. But when you go to get advice from God, see, God might tell you something that you ain't really ready to handle. You ain't serious about this. You don't want the answer. You ain't really ready to fix this. And the problem, and the reason why we're going through so much and we're supposed to be saved, the reason why we're going through so much is because we've not been serious about the Word. We've not been serious about the Word. We're not serious about the things of God. And until we get serious about the things of God, we're going to deal with consequence after consequence after consequence. And as a consequence of my childish behavior, because that's all it is. When you're not seeking God's face and his strength and wanting to be in his face and be in his presence on a 24/7 basis, I want you to understand you are a childish. You're not carnal, baby. You're childish. To know what happens to you outside of the presence of God and to say, I'm still going to dwell outside of the presence of God, you don't love you, so you can't love nobody you connected to. We're struggling because he's struggling. Why we go through it sometimes? Because I'm going through it also. And you got to have this Word. That's why this Word. And so like when I got saved in prison, you know, all you saw was the Word. I was a Muslim and I, you know, conformed to Christianity. And I walked my Bible. And the only place I wouldn't take my Bible was the bathroom because some joker told me. And I didn't know because I wasn't saved. He said, boy, it's a sin to take the Bible to the bathroom. It made sense. I don't necessarily know if it's true, but it made sense. But I thought to myself, that can't be true. I can stand in the bathroom. I don't need the Bible. Huh? The things we say.
You can't take a Bible in the bathroom. You die.
Mm-hmm. How am I disrespecting it? I got my flesh is going to be in the bathroom. And if I know me, see, that's why I don't ask nobody about how I walk no more. Because it ain't in your business. Because I know me. You don't need to ask me about how you walk because you know you. And you know the severity of how you have to, you know the intentionalism, you know the intensity that you have to walk this thing out. See, and for me, as depressed, as jacked up as I was, I on everything I love, there's people that was locked up with me and they'll tell you, he had the Bible next to his tray. Because if you said the wrong thing while I'm eating this food, and on everything, I would just be like, days. You remember in the old school days, the old folks used to keep their Bibles with them. Everywhere they went, they keep them in the cars. You just find them in the back. You know what I'm saying? Even if it was between the air freshener, even the hood cats had a Bible. You understand what I'm saying to you? We don't keep the Word with us. Guess what? So we don't have memory of who we're supposed to be. What did it say? What did it say? It's you see yourself in the mirror, then when you leave the mirror, you forget who it is that you're supposed to be. So as long as me in church, I'm super saved. I know it. Ain't no problem. You ain't going to hear a cuss word out of me. But let me. So can I see that? So I got to stop being proud and saying, there was an old song, everybody else goes, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. I need thee. And so don't get it twisted when you see Pastor Lyons at Applebee's and the Bible's on the table because, you know, the drink over there looks pretty good. because they be thick in the Applebee's. I got people writing me hate mail because of the things I say. Where have I lied? Could it be that my truth penetrates? I need this thing everywhere I go. I need this thing everywhere I go. I love how Brother Ray was talking. He said, every day I realize I need the Holy Ghost. Yeah, that's a real statement. Every day I realize I'm not going to make it without the Holy Ghost. And sometimes I don't feel the Holy Ghost. So I can look at this and go, yeah, I'm, yeah, yeah. Everywhere I go. If I'm wronging her, if I'm not right with her, guess what? Guess what? The next time she slides, hey, baby, I'm just going,
hey, baby. Love you too.
What's going to help you? Why would you not? And let me ask you this. Why would you, thank you, brother, why would you keep inside you what is killing you? You know how free I feel now? I don't care how many of y'all go home and talk about me. I'm all right. I released it. It's over. Because what you hide, he keeps power over you with. You understand what I'm saying to you? But when I began, hey, this man knows some of the coldest things about me. And I, yada, yada, yada. And I was just praying. But the Lord said, he had the capacity to receive it. D.A. has the capacity to receive what I give him. You understand what I'm saying to you? Ray has the capacity to receive. You understand what I'm saying? And you got to have some people in your life that has the capacity to receive, to hold what it is that you're going to give them. You got to have some people in your life that you can be real with. And the problem was, as a pastor, I made myself that person for everybody in this church. You can say whatever you want to. I ain't judging you. I ain't judging you. You understand what I'm saying to you? But I had to stop because when I'm not always able to be there, watch this, or when I break down myself, Lord have mercy, and I miss deep parts of your life, people took it personal, you understand? And baby, it wasn't personal, I just broke down myself, you understand? I just needed some prayer. It was me, oh Lord, me, oh Lord, standing in need of prayer. It wasn't nothing, you understand what I'm saying to you? So then I had to realize, stop doing that because you're not God. And there's some things that you should only share with God. Because folk ain't going to have, Lord have mercy. Folk ain't going to have capacity to hold that. You got to get away from people when you tell them you're deep and then they look at you funny from now on. Get away from them. Don't you share that that's deep. But if you are going to overcome this flesh, if you're going to overcome this passenger, you're going to have to seek his face. And get this, you're going to have to seek his strength. Because history has proven we can't do it. We cannot do it on our own. And we are failing horribly. Horribly. So, as I close, find it not strange when pastors are a little different. Find it not strange. I got you to raise up in the Word. Help in the Word. I got the babies to help in the Word. I got to play for the longevity of this thing. I got to play for the distance. You did. But I want to say this to you. I love you. And it's why I say the hard things, because I love you. I'm not just power tripping or, you know, I'm having a bad day, so I come down here. No. Sin should break your heart. When you see it, it should, especially with people that you are divinely connected to, especially with people that you said, there's no way in the world that you should be able to sit amongst one another and see one in sin and it not break your heart. It should break your heart. And it should make you say the hard things. You can't be worried about people's feelings when you see that they are dying and headed to hell. And here's the situation. They might know and they might not. So, you know, no Candyland Christianity over here. We're going to preach the Word of God. We're going to preach against sin. We're going to preach against the flesh. We're going to preach against the world. We're going to preach much love. We're going to preach it all. You understand what I'm saying here? But if I walk into the building and the climate of the culture is sin-dominated, we're going to back that thing up and preach about sin again. All for the love of you. All for the love of me. All for the love of your family. For the love of my... You understand what I'm saying to you? We've got to get this thing together. Everybody in here too old to let your passenger still be in control. Still be in control. Let your passenger still be in control. Some of you are saying, well, you know, I'm at this age, and I heard a pastor say this morning, the pastor said this morning, some of you are pushing these, you know, you're getting up there in your age, and he says, and that makes you more valuable because you have more wisdom. You've been through more. You should be able to do more now. You should be able to explain more now. You should be able to teach more now. You should be able to reach more now than what you could when you was a young man. That's why I wrote the book, Seamus. I wrote the book. My failures qualify me. I take these failures and I teach you from them. And a lot of people sit back and shake my head. That ain't no preaching. Yes, it is. If it blesses your life. No, don't be ashamed of where you was. Don't be ashamed. The woman of God told me that this weekend. She said, you know, no, you got to testify. I got to talk about it. Yeah. And you teach people through what you've been through. The mixture you've been through. You ain't preaching from it.